And to gather here today, we are certainly mindful of the horrific situation going on in Israel and Gaza. Certainly aware of the fact that there will be many people who will die today because of the violence that's there. Horrific attacks by Hamas and then the counteroffensive by the Israeli army will cause the death of thousands of primarily innocent people, many of them who are children. And as people around the country are debating, discussing, disagreeing about the genesis of the conflict and the culpability of the violence, certainly I think it's fair to say that what we see happening there, what we see happening in Ukraine, other parts of the world, could not be happening if somehow we as human beings had not lost sight of the sacred dimension of other human beings. That whenever we get to a point where we label people as infidels, as enemy, as terrorists, as collateral damage, whenever we use those markers to place a new meaning, label, name on somebody, we have smothered over the divine image that still is there, that cannot be erased, that signifies that that person is a sacred being. And we humans are always prone, of course, to cover over the sacredness of others through our own projections of fear, of anxiety, of greed, of self-interest. And once we've lost sight of the sacred dimension of the other, then we open a door that to me leads straight to hell, a door that unleashes the darkest capacities of the human heart to project in a massive way those inclinations that reside so often within our own hearts. This desacralizing of the other, of course, is not a new thing. It's been going on since the first conflict in the Garden of Eden. But I would also say that the Gospels speak about it in very direct ways. One of the most common ways that existed in Jesus' day was between Jews and Samaritans. Those two groups were part of the same family at one point. They both claim lineage to the 12 tribes of Israel, but because of political invasions and diaspora and people being brought into exile, the lineage became confused. And there was a disagreement about who really are the true Hebrew people. And by the time of Nehemiah, the conflict grew more severe, and at one point the separation deepened, and so at Jesus' day, John tells us in his Gospels that the Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. The Jews thought of Samaritans as being like half-breeds, theological heretics. And the Jews and the Samaritans returned those projections onto the Jewish people as well. Because of a parable known as the Good Samaritan, we have good associations with that word, but the Jewish people of Jesus' day would not have had any good associations with Samaritans, and vice versa. So this separation, this projection of hatred onto the other, formed a very tight social separation. And that separation could only be transformed, overcome, by the depth of human suffering. See, in Jesus' day, there was a disease called leprosy, and leprosy was a living hell. If you had leprosy, you had a disfiguring, progressive disease that not only would rob your body of its life at some point, but you also had to be socially isolated at all times. You had to walk anywhere you went saying, "I'm a leper, I'm a leper," to make sure folks had enough warning to get out of your way and to stay away from you. You could not hug your family, you could not be at home, you could not do anything except live this life of complete isolation because you were tainted and dirty and someone who would make other people's lives potentially lost. So if you shared this disease, at some point these social separations lost their meaning, and so we will find in our next scripture reading a group of 10 folks who are lepers. 9 are Jewish. 1 is a Samaritan. They can be together now because they share the simple task of trying to stay alive hour after hour, day after day. And in this fellowship of the damned, we'll find that they cry out in desperation to a passing rabbi. And every time Jesus is in a story, something marvelous happens. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us!" When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was not one of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. In Harper's Magazine, a doctor wrote these words a few years ago. He says, "I started dreading the practice of medicine when I lost my patience and found consumers. For the first 2 decades of my practice, I had patients. Then sometime, I started getting consumers, people who looked upon their health as a financial transaction. They paid me as if they were paying to have their car fixed, and they expected me to deliver the health. If they stayed sick, they felt terribly betrayed, as if they were victims of false advertising. Perhaps treating one's physical health as a financial transaction is a fairly new reality, but it has a much longer history in the spiritual life. One of the reasons that the Reformation took place, for example, is we know that during the 14th, 15th century, the church was actually selling forgiveness to people. Depending on the kind of sin you committed, if your life was in mortal, your soul was in mortal jeopardy, you had to pay a certain amount of price, an indulgence to be forgiven so you would not go to hell. There was a price list that was posted that would tell you what you had to pay to the church to have your particular sin forgiven. The church began to transact in God's grace and God's goodness and God's love, and that practice, thankfully, was overturned as part of the Reformation. But I think it's fair to say that what this doctor was describing certainly lives on for many people of faith. That there is a sense that a church's job is to provide a certain amount of spiritual benefit, transactions. We want to be part of a community in which we can count that we will feel a certain way or gain something or walk away with something positive. We look for a competent pastor, hopefully, for fellowship, for our kids to have good Sunday school programs. If we find that that's happening, then there is an inclination in our heart to say that's worth something. And so often people in churches do express their convictions, as in all things, through their checkbooks. That what we give to shows what we are committed to, and often what we give to are things that somehow for us have a transactional value. But in my view, stewardship that's based upon a transactional basis really fails to understand what true stewardship is meant to be in the Christian life. And I think we find that something more, something deeper, something greater at the heart of this story between Jesus and these 10 lepers. They cry out to Jesus because they know that they have no other help of having their lives restored. And so they lob a Hail Mary. They cry out his name, hoping that somehow he'll hear them and that he'll care. And lo and behold, he does. He tells them, you know, to go and show yourself to the priest, because the priests were the ones who could declare you to be clean. And as they go, as they head towards the temple to show themselves to the priest, Jesus tells us that they were cleansed. The Greek word there is katharizo, which we would create the English word catharsis. They had a cathartic moment. Something was released from them. A disease was let go of. They had a profound catharsis of their body where this dreaded disease was gone, and this catharsis was a ticket back to normal life. Once they got to the temple and the priest looked at their flesh and said, oh my gosh, there's no sign anymore of leprosy, they would give them a certificate of cleanliness. They could then go back home and they could hug their spouses and they could give their kids a kiss and they could go back to work and they could head back to their temple and they could walk through the marketplace without having to shout out that cursed reminder, I am a leper. They could move back into the blessed rhythms of a normal life. And I'm sure that the thoughts of that return to a normal life grabbed their minds and they went on their way. But one of the ten, you know, is heading towards a temple, or heading towards his temple, which was going to be a different place than the Jewish temple, looked and saw he was healed, but he stopped. And he made this U-turn, and he comes back to Jesus. And I'm wondering what it was in his mind that made him the only one decide, I got to go back. I mean, I know my wife's waiting for me and she'll never believe it and I can't wait to show my boss, but I got to go back and I got to show Jesus my gratitude. What was it that made him decide, I've got to do that? For some reason he does. He turns on his heels, he heads back towards Jesus, and he drops to his knees before Christ and he just, thank you. Thank you. And Jesus looks at this man, this foreigner in the Jewish tradition. He says, get up, go. And he says, your faith has made you well. And this is where having a little bit of understanding, like I gained a seminary of biblical Greek, is helpful, because the word for well is not the same as cleansed. The word for being made well is a Greek verb, sozo, S-O-Z-O, which means to be saved, to be redeemed, to be fully restored. It's a word that gets translated as salvation in Paul's letters. And so he's saying to this man, you were already cleansed, but now because of what you have done, because you've come back and express gratitude, something else now has happened to you. Now you've been made well. You've been made redeemed. There's something about coming back to Jesus directly that allows this man to receive a greater gift. And I'm wondering if part of what this is about is that the others came to Jesus and got a transaction. They cried out, he gave them healing, they went on their way. But this man decides there's something about this that requires a relational connection. I need to thank this person for what they've done to me. And he comes back and his heart is open and he's not just grateful that he's well, he needs to connect with this healer. And something in that opening of gratitude and that connection with Christ opens this door, I think, for Jesus to say, the door you have just opened by coming back to me and expressing gratitude has now unleashed a different kind of healing within you. The gospel would say that our deepest illness is not one of the body. The deepest illness we have, the gospel says, resides within the heart and the mind and the spirit. That we might say that as human beings, we have this ongoing case of leprosy of the spirit. There's something within us that causes us, leads us to do the kinds of things that we see happening in the world right now. There's something in the human heart and spirit that somehow does not understand its place with God and with one another. We become convinced that we need to be afraid and anxious and violent, and that sense of disease of the heart and mind causes so much suffering in the world. And that was the disease that the gospel says Christ came to address. He did heal bodies like he did here. He healed them over and over again, but too often he would say that what you really need to be thinking about is not what kills the body, but what can kill the soul. And so he came to help us to have this spiritual redemption, this realignment, this reconnection with God. And that is what truly makes us well. These lepers, as blessed as they were, they're still going to die. They might die in a year, 5 years, 10 years. What Jesus gave them was an extension of life and a better way of life, but ultimately the blessing they had was still going to be short-lived. And all the things that we often feel so grateful for also have a short shelf life. Our families, our health, our friends. We need something more than momentary blessings. We need a deeper sense of being restored before God. And as Janine beautifully shared in that first scripture, then we find the Apostle Paul starting his letter to the Ephesians, reminding them of all that God has done for us. He says, God chose us all before the world was formed. Imagine that. God chose us in God's mind before there was an earth, before there was a big bang. God chose us, Paul says, to be his. And then after God chose us, and then formed us and gave us life, God then decided to do everything that was needed to allow us to live with God now, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. That we were forgiven, we were redeemed, that Christ died for us. And then he says, then God poured his own spirit upon us. God said, here's my presence, here's my spirit upon you to bless you, to mark you, and to make sure that you know that you are sealed in love and grace in a way that you will never, ever be separated from me. And God did all of that, not because God wanted to enact certain transactions with us. God decided, I want you to be with me, to be united with me, as the choir sang, in ways that never, ever can be broken. That I'll live in you, you'll live in me. You'll learn to love as I love. You'll learn to give as I give. You will learn to care as I care. You will love and serve one another, this world, in my spirit. And in that, you will be well. You will be well. And I think true stewardship begins with that understanding that we have been blessed in ways that no amount of any calculation could ever create a total. I just heard that some person out in California, I don't know if they'll be lucky or unlucky, they won the lottery of over $1.3 billion. The gospel says that each of us has hit the jackpot. That each of us has won a lottery, a cosmic lottery of grace and love that far outstrips any amount of money that this world could ever put a price tag. And Christian stewardship begins with that understanding that we are all blessed beyond comprehension. That releases a sense of gratitude and celebration. And that's why the Bible says that God does not look for people who give out of compulsion or duress or obligation, because when you give out of that means you don't understand what's already happened to you. You don't understand that you've already been blessed beyond measure, and now all the rest of your life is about responding to that with joy and gratitude. When I was in Kenya, we went to a worship service. I'll never forget this. As part of their offering, they also come forward, but it is a big deal. They dance and they wave cloth, and they believe that giving to God is something that is meant to be such a joyous event. And I'll never forget that one lady took the offering plate, put it on the ground, and stepped into it. I am giving you my all because you gave me your all. And I think that is meant to be, I know that's meant to be, the spirit of stewardship for Christian people. We don't write out a check just to say, okay, I've received something positive from an institution. I give because what else can I do in response to a God who continues to give me everything in Christ? Giving of our finances shows that we understand that at a true level, a committed level, a practical level. And then we as a church who have been equipped to share the good news of Christ receive those offerings of gratitude, and we build whatever ministry we can from what has been given. A church that knows deeply its blessings in Christ always has enough, because the people understand that giving is a part, a crucial part, of this dance of faith. And may we, as God's people, ponder and marvel and release ourselves to the mystery and the wonder of a God who never, ever lets us go. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory, today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore.